Acts chapter 16. There in the words of 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The Lord introduced Saul of Tarsus to Ananias, telling him, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." But that was not all that the Lord revealed to Ananias with regard to Saul, who was later called Paul. He went on to say in Acts 9, verses 15 and 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Well, when he was led by the Holy Spirit with Silas to go to Philippi, Paul learned his first lesson with regard to suffering for the Lord Jesus. He certainly suffered great things, and it all seemed to begin there in Philippi. After experiencing the fires of affliction in Philippi, was only the beginning of Paul's sufferings for the cause of Christ and for his gospel. But we know from the Acts of the Apostles and from all of Paul's epistles that whatever the apostle suffered for the cause of Christ, it most certainly did not dampen the fires of zeal that he had in his heart to preach the gospel. And it did not lessen the burden he had for precious souls for whom Christ died. And certainly that can be seen the night that he and Silas spent in prison after being mercilessly beaten, as we've just read in the verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What a mighty testimony that was. After all that they'd suffered and all that they'd gone through, they were able to praise the Lord. No, they didn't hold anything against the Lord. They didn't say to the Lord, "Why did this happen to us?" Not at all. We're told that they sang, prayed and sang praises unto God. And as we look at Paul and Silas and see how they prayed and how they sang, surely we can do the same. We belong to the same God. The same Savior is our Savior. The Holy Spirit was their comforter, and he's our comforter. And so we can surely do as Paul and Silas did, sing in the fire. So let us look at the events surrounding this night that Paul and Silas suffered in the fires of affliction, and yet at the same time were able to sing. One, first of all, to consider the great trial. The great trial. And what a great trial Paul went through with Silas after his arrival in Philippi. Indeed, when writing later to the church at Thessalonica, he made mention of how he was treated in Philippi. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi." Shamefully treated at Philippi. So let us see how Paul was shamefully treated at Philippi, and yet at the same time, he was able to sing praises unto God. First of all, regarding his great trial, think of the indignity. We know that the total depravity of man knows no limits, knows no bounds when it comes to acts of cruelty. And certainly that can be seen here in verse 22. You look there in verse 22 of chapter 16. And the multitude rose up together against them. So they had a multitude of people against them. Not a friend to stand with them. A multitude against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. There you have the indignity of having their clothes stripped off their backs. A multitude rose up against them. And before the eyes of a depraved multitude of people, they rent off their clothes. But sure, listen, wasn't the same thing done to our dear and blessed Savior? For we read in Matthew 27 and 28, verse 28, and they stripped him and put on him scarlet robe. So the indignity that Paul and Silas endured was endured by the Savior as well. Oh, the indignity of it all to do such a thing to fellow human beings. So there Paul and Silas stood, waiting to see what would the next cruel action be by those in the multitude. Stripped of their clothing, they waited to see what would happen next. As well as the indignity, we have the injury. The injury. There God's servants stood, stripped of their clothing. And what would happen next was something quite horrific. The command was given to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them. Now we read those words. I'm sure you, like me, have read those words many times. But have we ever stopped to think what those words really mean? What are they? They're words on the page of Holy Writ. And when we read that they beat them with many stripes, what did that really mean? Well, the scourging whip consisted of three thongs. Whenever the Jews administered this punishment, they would give their victim anything from a few stripes to 39 stripes. But when the Romans meted out this form of punishment, there was no limit to the number of stripes they would lay upon any prisoner or any victim. And what's more, listen, what's more, the Romans would tie pieces of metal or hard bone on the end of their whips. You can imagine now what that would have meant when they laid that whip upon the back of a victim. And so it was with Paul and Silas. We're told that they laid many stripes upon them. Can you imagine what that was like? We can only imagine what the bare backs of Paul and Silas were like. I believe if you and I had witnessed such cruel punishment, we would have seen things we would never have forgotten. We could never have erased them from our minds. Can you imagine the pain suffered by these two men with backs open and deep furrows of blood? Indeed, for the cause of Christ and the gospel, Paul suffered such beatings numerous times. If you turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And there we read in verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Listen. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times receive I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times Paul received what he was given at Philippi. Only the difference being, Paul said he was given 40 stripes, save one, by the Jews. But at Philippi, wasn't dealt with by the Jews, it was the Romans. And again, the Romans had no limit to the number of times they would beat a prisoner. Imagine what Paul suffered. Think of it. What Paul suffered at the hands of the Romans. What for? Was it for murder? No. For theft? No. For assault? No. For drunkenness? No. None of those things. What for then? For why was Paul beaten mercilessly in this way? You know what he was guilty of? Preaching the gospel. Preaching Christ. Doesn't it show us today, believer, the hatred that people have for the preaching of the gospel and for the preaching of Christ? It is a deep-seated hatred. And there is Paul and Silas, the clothes ripped off their backs, and then having many stripes laid upon them. But wait, he and Silas were not the only ones to suffer such barbaric treatment and affliction. For the prophet tells us of another who felt the scourger's whip. Speaking of Christ, the prophet declares, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, there it is, we are healed. Isaiah 53 and 5. So Paul's desire, a desire that he expressed to the church at Philippi, was certainly fulfilled. What was that desire? He prayed as an old man when he offered this prayer. He said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I feel that would have been even a comfort to Paul. Just to know that what he suffered, Christ had suffered before him. And believer, isn't that a comfort to us all when we're sorrowful? We know the Lord is the man of sorrow. When we're grieving, we know that he is acquainted with grief. When we're disappointed, the Lord was disappointed. That's right. He was disappointed. You remember there in John 6, we read that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The Lord would have been disappointed. He turned to the disciples and said, "Will ye also go away?" And so whatever we have suffered and endured, think of it. The Lord has been there before us. Just as the Lord was there before Paul. Paul and Silas received many stripes. So did the Savior. We notice also not only the indignity and the injury, there was also the imprisonment. And remember, after all that Paul and Silas suffered, they were able to sing in the midst of it all. If any of us had received the punishment that Paul and Silas received, how many of us do you think would be singing? Well, Paul and Silas sang. They counted it an honor to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so there was the indignity and the injury and the imprisonment. The magistrates were not satisfied with what they had already done to God's servants. For we read there in verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Casting them into prison. Regarding this imprisonment, notice the casting of Paul and Silas into prison. That word casting there means to throw or to hurl. There's Paul and Silas, and their backs are open in the furrows of blood, suffering terribly, and suffering for Christ. And then they're not treated gently or with any compassion, but they are cast into prison. That word cast there means to throw or to hurl. The word comes from fishermen. We read in Matthew 4 and verse 18 that the Lord Jesus came upon Peter and Andrew, and the Lord saw them one day, and we read they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So you get the picture now. As a fisherman would cast the net into the sea, cast that net from him into the sea. So the magistrates cast Paul and Silas, cast them as a fisherman would cast the net. He cast them into prison, just glad to get rid of them. No compassion or care, of course, for them at all, even though they had received many, many stripes. As well as the casting, you have the charge. The jailer was charged to keep them safely. And God's servant certainly did not receive any sympathy from the guard, because we read then in verse 24, "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks." Mark that word, thrust. It's the same word as cast in the original. Same word as cast. And so there you have the jailer. And he threw Paul and Silas in the prison, showed them no sympathy, had no compassion. And he made their feet fast in the stocks. What does that mean? Stocks were made of two pieces of wood with two holes in the middle. Prisoners would place their feet, their legs, through those two holes. Then the top part of the stock would come down and it would be locked on their feet or on their legs. So there was no way of escape. Our hearts would go out to Paul and Silas, the servants of the Lord, and what they suffered. What they suffered would make strong men weep. But no tears fell from Paul. No tears fell from the eyes of Paul. Instead, they prayed and sang praises unto God. They were able to sing in the fire. How were they able to do that? Sure, God gave them the grace to sing in the fire. And all believer, God will give each one the same grace and enable each one to sing in the fire. Notice, no complaints from Paul. No complaints at all. Just singing the praises of God. Praise the Lord. As well as their great trial, we see then their great triumph. How would it be possible to speak about triumph in the midst of such suffering? After being beaten, your feet in stocks, cast into a dungeon of a prison, is there triumph there? Can we see triumph there? Of course there's triumph, because at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises unto God. Notice, first of all, they're praying. They're praying. Those who sought to persecute Paul and Silas had obviously tried to keep Paul and Silas from preaching. But there was one thing they couldn't do. They couldn't keep them from praying. Praise the Lord. Nobody can keep the child of God from praying. And pray they did. The plowers had plowed upon their backs and made long, deep furrows, but still they prayed and sang praises unto God. Lying in the inner prison, in a dungeon at midnight, still they prayed and sang praises unto God. Their feet in stocks, and no relief, and no sympathy from anybody. Still, they prayed and sang praises unto God. Well, that's what James the Apostle has told us to do. James 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And you will notice that when they were thrust into the inner prison, the first thing they did was pray. They were put in prison, their feet put in stocks, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. It was the first thing they did was to pray. No, they didn't look upon prayer as a last resort. They didn't sit complaining. Instead, they were no sooner cast in the prison, then they began to pray, like Daniel. Remember how Daniel had that conspiracy against him, that if anyone was found praying to the God of heaven, he would have to forfeit his life by being cast into a den of lions. So what do we read then about Daniel? Daniel 6 and verse 10. He went into his house, his windows being open. No, he didn't pray in a corner somewhere that nobody would hear him. His windows being open toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down. He didn't care who saw him kneeling in prayer. He kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed. Seeing Paul and Silas praying there in that inner prison leaves us really without excuse, doesn't it? The midweek prayer meeting. The devil will give God's people an excuse for not going. Not talking about ill health or anything of that nature. But sometimes a believer can sit at home on prayer meeting night knowing they could easily be at the prayer meeting. But they give to themselves an excuse for not going. We don't have much of an excuse when we look at Paul and Silas. Where were they? In an inner prison. Having been beaten mercilessly, their feet in stocks. But still they prayed. They had a prayer meeting there in that inner prison. As well as their praying, we of course notice their praise. Who could possibly sing praises unto God in such horrific circumstances? Well, Paul and Silas did. There we see the benefit of praying first. You notice that? They prayed first. And what did that lead to? It led to praise. No doubt, when they prayed, they got encouragement from the Lord. They got encouragement and comfort from the throne of grace. And that led them to sing praises unto God. We mentioned Daniel there a moment ago, and how when the conspiracy was against him, he went into his house, kneeled down, and prayed three times. But that's not the end of his story. Because it goes on to say, Daniel 6 and verse 10, and he gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Nothing had changed. The conspiracy didn't change Daniel. And praise the Lord, the beating of Paul and Silas didn't change them. They were able to sing in the fires of affliction. Why? Because they were able to pray. And they prayed first. Job tells us, Job 35, verse 10, but none saith, where is my maker, who giveth, listen, who giveth songs in the night? Why, that's exactly what Paul and Silas experienced. The Lord gave them songs in the night. It was midnight when they began to praise the Lord. Oh, believer, when trouble comes, when trial and tribulation come our way, let's give ourselves to prayer. And the prayer will lead us to praise. It led Daniel to praise God and give thanks. And certainly it led Peter or Paul and Silas to give praise to God and give him thanks. So as well as the praying and the praise, we have the peace. Do we not see these men as having the peace of God, which passeth all understanding? Yes. You look at those two men in prison after being beaten. And there they are, their feet in stocks. And yet, they're able to sing praises unto God. You say, I can't understand that. Ah, you see, they had the peace of God which passeth all understanding. It was Paul himself who said in his letter to the Philippians, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you know Christ, that's the difference. And many know Christ tonight. If you know Christ, you'll be able to sing in the fire. If you know Christ, you'll have that peace that passeth all understanding. How many have that peace tonight? Do you have that peace that passeth all understanding? Do you have that peace with God? Well, Paul and Silas had that peace which passeth all understanding. Peace with God passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 7. Paul said again in Colossians 3 and verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And surely it was the peace of God that ruled in the hearts of Paul and Silas that night in the inner prison. It must have been. No, as I said before, they didn't complain. They didn't chide with the Lord. They didn't sulk. They didn't question themselves. Oh, how do we get ourselves into this mess? Not at all. Prayed and sang praises unto God. Why? Because they had the peace of God that passeth all understanding. It was the same peace that Peter had. You recall Herod had killed James and had arrested Peter and cast him into prison and would have killed Peter. The church, as we know, they prayed for Peter. And we read then in Acts 12 and verse 6 how the Lord answered the prayers of the church. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. You say, can you believe that? He knew his life was threatened. Herod was ready to kill him. There's Peter and he's lying between two soldiers. He wasn't wide awake, worrying about what was going to happen. Why? He was sleeping. How can you explain that? You can only explain it one way. He had the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. The peace of God. Isn't that what Christ said? Who is God? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14, 27. That's the peace Paul and Silas had that night in that dark dungeon of a prison with their backs bleeding, their feet in stocks. They were able to pray and sing praises unto God. We have considered their great trial, their great triumph. And then you have their great testimony. Their great testimony. Was that not a testimony? That they were able to pray and sing praises unto God. After all that they had been through, did they not bear a great testimony before the other prisoners? That's what we read in verse 25. And Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That was a great testimony. There wouldn't have been many of those prisoners singing when they were cast into prison, but Paul and Silas were. They were able to sing. That's the difference. Praise the Lord, that's the difference between God's people and the people of the world. They don't have the peace. They don't have the song of the Lord in their hearts. And here we see their boldness. Regarding their testimony, you have their boldness. Remember, Paul and Silas have been cast into the inner prison. Inner prison. And being in the inner prison, they sang praises unto God. Listen. And the prisoners heard them. What does that tell us? It tells us that Paul and Silas were not timid. No, sir. Even in very difficult and painful circumstances, they prayed and sang praises unto God. Listen. And they sang loud enough. They sang loud enough that the other prisoners heard them. Can we not learn from God's two servants when we gather to worship the Lord? Let us not hold back. Let us sing loudly unto the Lord. We read in Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 42. Read these words. And the singers sang loud. Let us sing loud. Let us not be ashamed to sing and praise the Lord, no matter who hears us. As I said this morning, you know, I'm from Northern Ireland. And the town that my wife and I settled down in, a town called Tanbrigee. 6 miles from Tanbrigee, there's another town called Portadown. Now, a number of years ago, bakeries would send out bread men, they were called. They would drive these vans down the streets and they'd stop at houses and they'd open the back doors of their vans and pull out trays of bread and pastry. The people would come out of their homes and purchase the bread and the pastry. There was one of those men, one of those bread men, they're called. He was a Christian man. And whenever he would pull down into the street and get out of his van and go around the back to open the doors, he would be singing. He would be singing praises unto the Lord. And the people of the town gave him a name. They called him the Hallelujah Bread Man. Because he sang. And others heard him. And of course he didn't care who heard him. Because his singing was a witness for the Lord. He was the Hallelujah Bread Man. Here's Paul and Silas. They sang praises unto the Lord. And didn't care who heard them. Because they sang loud enough that even the other prisoners heard them. Oh, believer, when it comes to singing, let us sing out loud. Let us not hold back. Let us sing to the praises of the Lord. When we get to heaven, we'll be singing loud. We might as well get in some practice now. Well, as well as their boldness, we have their blessing. Their blessing. Yes, the praying and singing of God's servants showed that they were in blessing. Not right. When you're in blessing, you find yourself going about your daily business singing or humming hymn tunes. You're in blessing. And maybe when things are going against you, you don't sing just as much. Well, these men, in spite of what had happened to them, they still sang. That tells me they were in blessing. They were in blessing of the Lord. But there are other blessings. The other blessings, the prisoners heard them. Now, if they were singing praises unto God, singing psalms, possibly singing unto the Lord, and the prisoners heard them. They would have heard the gospel in their singing. The prisoners would have heard about the Lord in their singing. And when we sing to the Lord, whether it's in the house of God or outside, or maybe in the open air, we stand before a microphone and we sing praises to the Lord. Let's sing with all of our hearts. And even in our singing, we can spread the gospel. And their singing in the fire brought glory to God. And may our singing always bring glory to God. And so we read then, at midnight, Paul and Silas sang, prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Do remember Paul and Silas. The next time you gather to worship God and sing the psalms and the prayer and the songs and the spiritual song, next time you gather to worship the Lord and sing, remember Paul and Silas, how they sang. They sang loud enough for others to hear them. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts this evening. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, dear Lord and loving God, we rejoice in thy word. We're glad we're sealed. We're glad, Lord, thou hast given us a song. It's the song of the soul set free. Help us, Lord, to sing praises unto thy wonderful name. And when we engage in praise, help us, Lord, to sing with all of our hearts, to sing aloud, that even people going past the church will hear us. Oh, Lord, answer prayer. Give us that praise in our heart. Give us that song that we can sing aloud. And Lord, if there's any listening tonight who don't have the peace, the evident peace that Paul and Silas had, Lord, may they know that peace tonight by receiving Christ, who's able to give them peace through the blood that he shed on Calvary. Lord, answer prayer. Save some soul tonight. Give them a song in their heart. Even praise unto God. Lord, again, bless the work and the witness there in Cloverdale. Bless it, Lord. Fill the pulpit. Bring a man of God there to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Undertake, Lord. Again, keep thy hand upon us for good. Lord, remember those that have been buried. Draw very near and bring comfort, we pray. For, Lord, we know thou art the one who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen and amen.